The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Recently, in our church, I preached a series of messages on the prodigal son. And it was a four-part series. There was an overview. There was a look at the prodigal, the elder brother, and then the father. And this morning, I really wanted to talk to you and talk about that opening sermon series I did on an introduction. We'll look at a number of verses here together, but as we do, I want you to see that throughout this chapter is the theme of joy, of something lost being found. So look with me in verse number 1 of the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And the Bible says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so we'll note that there are two groups of people in Jesus' audience. There are the sinners who will be the recipients of God's grace. And then there are the Pharisees and scribes who have been resistant to it. And so now Jesus begins to tell a trio of stories, all involving something lost being found, and then the joy that is had in that which has been found. He tells a story about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then, in a way, not just one lost son, but two. And let's take up a reading again in verse number 11 of this chapter, where the Bible says, "And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted," that's where we get the word prodigal, "his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." And all those who go to the far country will find themselves in want. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And so he's rehearsed this speech in his heart. Now he makes his way to his father. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." This broke with every convention of the way a father in that day should act, and yet this was the grace the father showed to the boy who was undeserving. "And the son said," rehearsing now the speech to him, "unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father interrupted and said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring in his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." And then the story is told of the elder brother who had no joy at the grace that was displayed, and he would be a pivotal part of the story from this point on. Most people today, 2,000 years or more removed from the telling of this tale, know parts of this story, whether they be Christian or not. Many people have a basic familiarity with the parable of the prodigal. Its themes and its language are ingrained in our spiritual thinking, in our literary traditions. Shakespeare borrowed plot points and motifs from the story and adopted them in numbers of his writings. Great scholars and playwrights and artists have used elements from the story in their writing and in their art. Novels, ballets, operas, and even contemporary music often echo the thoughts and sentiments of the prodigal tale. The world's greatest art museums are well stocked with works featuring scenes from this iconic narrative. Rembrandt, Rubens, Durer, and many others have created invaluable pieces of art, having found inspiration in this story. And to a degree, contemporary language is still filled with some of these thoughts and stories, little phrases. If I were to say to you today, we're going to kill the fatted calf, you would understand there's going to be some kind of celebration going on. Feeding on husks in some places means the consumption of empty calories or empty things. Riotous living, of course, we associate with hedonistic living and its lifestyle. Two millennia have passed, and we are in an entirely different part of the world, crossing language barriers and cultural idioms, and still we understand many of these phrases. Of all the parables that Jesus told, this one is the most richly detailed. Maybe the Good Samaritan would run second, but this one has incredible detail attached to it. His story is powerful, it's emotional, it's relatable, and it is dramatic. It covers a broad range of human emotion and feelings: sadness, hurt, triumph, anger, love, and empathy. And in the end, an unsettling desire to see the story resolved, but it does not. Its characters seem relatable and familiar to us, and they should, for that is as Jesus intended. In parables, Jesus always wanted us to see ourselves. The parable is like a window that we see a truth through. It is like a mirror that we're supposed to look into and find ourselves. And that's what the story does for us. How many of us here today could maybe identify with the story of the prodigal son? The poignant pain of maybe having a wayward sibling, brother, sister. For those of us who are older, many might know the angst that is involved in a child who's not fully serving the Lord, who should be or could be. Many of us identify with that grief, and many of us identify with the joy, conversely. The joy of relationships made right, of things renewed, of reconciliation between family members or friends that were once separated that are now brought together. That is really much of our Christian theology: reconciliation, joy having been found in a renewed relationship with God made right. Who here knows the relief of being forgiven? First of all, by God Himself, through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross, or maybe by a friend, a relative. The joy of being forgiven is great. And there are some here, if we're honest, to relate to the elder brother's resentment of being passed over or overlooked in his mind, being confused why other people are receiving the gifts that you think you deserve. Let me ask you this morning, upon sincere reflection, how many of us can think about at least a season of our life that was prodigal? Now, when I say the word prodigal, I don't mean primarily poor living. I mean wasted living. A time in your life that you were not fully devoted to the Lord, that you didn't serve Him with all the integrity of your heart, as God would ask. Many of us today could say, and I would hope that is not true of your present circumstance, that we've wasted time, we've wasted energy, we've wasted opportunity to spend with people and those we've loved, to give ourselves to those things which are most important and of highest priority. That maybe for a short time that we were headed in the wrong direction, maybe not have arriving, but at least pointing towards the far country. That we've given seasons of our life that was not constructive, but maybe in a way worldly, wasteful, hurtful, empty. And pastor to church, I see this for teens, I see it for young couples, I see it for those in the prime of their life and even seniors. I see where greed and resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, wrong priorities, arrogance and pride have taken people to the faraway place, the faraway land. And I think to some degree most of us have probably spent a short time there. Far from home, far from God, and as in the story, far from the Father's heart. Some know the experience of that place, of empty husks, no true friends, a lifestyle that took much but delivered little. Today, I know you're young. I trust you'll never be there. But in the ministry of serving Christ, you will see others who do. and it is always a great sadness. But the story is also relatable and encouraging at so many levels because it is a story and a narrative of hope. As we see ourselves and love and grace extended when it was undeserved, that is something that everyone in this room can relate to. The truth is, all of us are sinners. We're all undeserving. And yet, in an incredible act of love and grace, while we're yet sinners, God loved us. He died for us and made provision for us. He provided us an incredible hope. The prodigal coming to himself is something that we will do throughout our lives in lesser ways and maybe greater ways. We're always in a constant state of trying to grow more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we see our odds with that, we may have this epiphany, this moment of realization, this time of repentance, where we come to the understanding that we're not living in complete alignment with God, and we make this move towards the Father, and then this hope that He will always meet us there in that endeavor to run to Him as He runs to us. There's a part of the story that makes us believe that there's hope for ourselves. And of course, hope for others and hope for those that we love. That in time, insolence and rebellion, hard-heartedness can be changed and overcome. We should never underestimate the power of prayer or God's word to change a person, including our own hearts. That even deep wounds can be healed and joy can be discovered again in life. There's always the opportunity for those who want to go home. But you know, unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, sometimes in misplaced tendencies, we don't always see this right. If we're not careful, we might fall into the latter part of the story, being judgmental, looking at people that are still in the place that we have escaped in serving Christ and finding some attitude, derogatory spirit towards them. The cold heart of the elder brother contrasts starkly here with the intended theme of joy over lost things. The theme of Luke's chapter is joy in finding something lost. A lost coin brought joy. A lost sheep brought joy. And a lost son rejoicing. And this was the chapter's central message and theme. Heaven rejoices when someone like me finds Christ and goes home. God applauds when a lost soul is found. Heaven rejoices when a sad heart, a hard heart, a sinful heart finds grace. God rejoices, and so should we. At its center and core, its primary intent, as you think about the two audiences, is to extend grace to one, the sinners, and a warning to the others, the Pharisees and the scribes. We find here a stern rebuke in Jesus' teaching. To the hard-hearted listeners in Jesus' audience, it was meant to be a powerful wake-up call for the Pharisees and the scribes. To the self-righteous who religiously believed in their own good deeds, in their own merit. Somehow they had missed the idea that forgiveness is not merited. The sinners are not to be hated, but rather rescued. And they did not elevate the grace of God as it was intended. What is in view here is a reminder, a help in understanding what this parable is all about. When I talk about a parable, there is incredible rich detail in our story. And if I was to stay and expand upon that, we would see the meaning of the detail to highlight the thing, their truth. But here there is, this is just a simile, it's a metaphor, it's not an allegory. And it's meant to tell us that when something's lost and found, God rejoices. We see a sinner here who repents, responds to God's grace, who's received in joy, no strings attached. And the reason the parable is told was not so much just for the sinner's sake, but for those who could not and would not comprehend the grace of God as it was intended. The story is meant to expose the hard-hearted response of the Pharisees and those who would not receive the grace of God as intended. The story does include a wayward son, his repentance, forgiveness, and joy. But it's also meant to cast light on those whose hearts aren't right with God themselves, even though they call themselves religious. The riches of detail In the extraordinary portrait is given to highlight the singular story of grace, not to complicate it. As the whole Luke 15 is conveying heavenly joy over a prodigal's repentance, father's forgiveness, and those who are missing it. As always, these parables are told for the audience to see itself, and I tell it to you today for the same reason. There were sinners en masse in Jesus' audience. There were others there not to learn. They were there not to grow. They were not there to discover the love of Jesus. They were there out of resentment. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were to condemn him and his association. The Pharisees struggled so much with Jesus showing love to people of ill repute, of ill manner, who are unlovely. And that's what they're doing here. They're showing that heart. And Jesus, with a mastery of wisdom, is saying to them, you're missing the Father's heart. And he's trying to help them see themselves who they are. In life, the story of the prodigal, there are those who leave the Father's home, and there are those who leave the Father's heart. I want to ask you to consider, I think, two things today before I end. For some here today, this parable is a reminder of who you are and how much you and I owe to divine grace. You young people, you're just that, you're young. You've not gone through at least 60 years of life yet. You've probably spared yourselves and because of godly parents have not seen a lot of the darkness of life. You've maybe not spent long time in the far country. You've maybe not seen that emptiness. But nevertheless, do not miss this. Minus the intervention of God's love and grace in your life, you would not partake of heaven. You would not know God's grace. You would not have forgiveness of sins. No amount of right living ever is enough to satisfy the holiness of God and provide for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. That is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I pray that no one ever boasts in their righteous living in the wrong way. Titus 3:5 through 7, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. And his mercy alone that he saved us. Today, this is a reminder that every single person in this room, at least before your salvation, was some kind of prodigal. And minus Jesus Christ, you would have in fact wasted your life. You would have lived it for nothing. But when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, all of your life becomes important. It all matters. It becomes significant. We now have a purpose that we did not have before. We now have a cause that we did not have. And with the Lord's help, we will not waste any of the years of our life. It's a reminder to me that I'm one of those who have been forgiven much. And I have an obligation, therefore, to love much. Today, I'm reminded the wages of sin are hard, but God's grace is amazing and wonderful. And though unseen today, by you, I wear a royal ring, a heavenly robe, and heaven is my home. There's a second truth that I want you to see this morning, and I think it's important for those who really have a heart to serve the Lord, and I trust each of you do. And I'm going to say this slowly because I want this to sink in, because this can become a temptation in time for those who try to serve the Lord. And the reminder is this, that neither show of religion nor the pretense of respectability is ever a valid substitute for redemptive grace. Now, that's a lot of words, but I want to say it again because I want you to think about it. That neither show of religion nor pretense of respectability is ever a valid substitute for redemptive grace. Somehow, in the Pharisees' intent once upon a time to serve God, they got off track. And they lost the grace of God, and they became focused on rules and regulations and the outward adornment of the way they lived rather than the inward heart that rightly live will always manifest in the outward as well in time. May the Lord help us that we maintain a love for other people, because that's what was lost in the text. The scribes and Pharisees claimed they were trying to serve God, but in that endeavor, they forgot that that's primarily showed by loving people, caring about people. Ministry is about giving ourselves for the lives of others, not for ourselves and our own wants and needs, but becoming servants and loving other people, and oftentimes unlovely people. May the Lord help us that we never think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that we never fail to extend grace and goodness to others, to fail to reach out as a father does to his prodigal, and as we should to others who may be prodigal. Today, this is a different group, but nevertheless, there could be someone in the audience who represents the sinner who needs to come home. You know, being wayward doesn't always show in great big ways. Sometimes wasting opportunities can be small. Your time here at PCC, in the grand scheme of things, is short. Can I encourage you today, young people, don't waste it. Don't waste the opportunity to be around people like, you know, Dr. Adkins, your other teachers, professors, the administration. There are incredible people here that would enrich your life if you will slow down enough to interact. Don't waste your time in the classroom. Don't waste the time to make meaningful relationships that I can tell you will outlive your time here. And you'll take friendships, relationships here way past this, decades further into your life. Give time and effort to grow those relationships deeply. And maybe today you just need a fresh reminder of just how much God has done for you. I want you to look up here for a second and I'm going to be finished. Young person, don't ever take the grace of God for granted. Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You are in an enviable place in this world in many ways. You've been given a unique opportunity in being here, and most of your Christian homes. Please don't take that for granted. You have been given an extraordinary gift. The prodigal didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but let's not forget how good God has been to us. Today, if your heart is even a little bit contrary, out of alignment with God, make that correction today. If, like the elder brother, there's some resentment, hard-hearted coldness in your heart, take care of that today. But most of all, thank the Lord for your salvation and His manifest goodness in your life today. And I trust and I pray that will bring joy to your heart as God intended.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.